Last Sunday morning, I've got to share this with you. Last Sunday morning, Sonia was contacted on Saturday night to fill in for a Sunday school class downstairs during the Sunday school hour. And so she got a message together, went through her files and picked something out and decided to teach the kids downstairs from Matthew chapter 2, the story of Joseph and Mary leaving Jesus behind at the temple. And she called it, when she taught the kids, she called her story, Losing Jesus. Then she came up here for our morning service. And I said, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And we read the story about Joseph and Mary leaving Jesus at the temple. And I prayed and I said, I want to preach this morning on the topic, Losing Jesus. And she showed it to me afterward. We had no idea. We did not collaborate on that. We did not pre-plan that. So I think I know what she taught in Sunday school this morning. Had to be what we're going to look at this. I don't think you taught this morning, did you? Okay. But I just thought that was such a coincidence that she showed that to me after church. And of course, some of you have accused me of her writing my sermon. So I guess that would explain that. So that's all cleared up now. We don't have to worry about it. Open your Bibles, if you will. Where are we going this morning, Sonia? Oh, that's right. Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to jump down to the end of the chapter, just like we did in Matthew chapter 2. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 and begin reading in verse number 25. Matthew chapter 6, first book in the New Testament. Chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 25. I encourage you to follow along as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse number 25. And here the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words and said, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this first Sunday of this new year. God, I pray you would challenge us through the preaching of your word. I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray, God, that the thoughts and the things that you've placed upon my heart over the last few days to present to your folks this morning, God, would be presented in such a way that they might understand it, comprehend it, Lord, receive it and apply it. We pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning in a way that only you can. God, I can reach the ears of the hearer, but only you can reach the hearts. And so we ask you to do that office work, that work in our hearts that you can do. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that's never received him as their personal Savior. That God, today they would recognize that need in their life, that they don't just need church, they don't need religion. They don't need the sermon from the preacher. They need Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd burn that thought within them and convict them of their sin and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even this first Sunday of 2025. Bless your word, search our hearts. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is famously known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let me give you the reason for that. Look back at chapter 5 if you would. Let's just get this clarified as we begin. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 of the Gospel of Matthew, of course, we're reading about the birth of Christ and his early life. Then in chapter 3, we read about his baptism by John the Baptist and the beginning of his ministries, the beginning of his miracles. And early in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 5, he preaches this Sermon on the Mount. You know it as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We know those Beatitudes, as they are called, that begin in Matthew chapter 5. But the place of the delivery of this sermon, obviously by its title, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that comes from Matthew chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So you notice in chapter 5, he goes up into a mountain to deliver this message that encompasses all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, then look with me, if you would, at chapter 8 and verse number 1. Just again to give us some background and some context to it. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." So putting chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 8, verse 1 together, we realize that in chapter 5, he went up to the top of this mountain and there spoke all the words of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Then in chapter 8, came down from the mountain. Therefore, it is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's very clear, very specific. It's interesting to note because it's so easy to get it wrong. There's a very popular television show that's about 4 or 5 years into production right now. And when they came to this Sermon on the Mount, it was not at all a Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon in a big open field. And they rented the field from a certain guy and they invited people and they built a little stage up on the crag of rocks there and made a big production on how to dress Jesus for this big speech he was going to make on that. And I understand that's trying to put it in entertainment value and they're not necessarily wrong. But when we get to the Bible, we understand that this wasn't done in a big open field with multitudes of people sitting around listening to him. It was done on the top of a mountain. And if you look at chapter 5 and verse 1, the only people present were his disciples. He's sitting on the top of the mountain with his 12 disciples. The multitudes are at the bottom of the mountain waiting upon him. He withdrew up there to get away from them. And so when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, the multitudes were not there getting all of it. It was up to the disciples to take the message from the Sermon on the Mountain and deliver it for the next couple of years to the people down in every village and town they went to. So Jesus' sermon on the top of the mountain was aimed at his disciples. That's very helpful when you're reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. To understand that he wasn't just talking to the multitudes. He was talking to the dedicated. He was talking to those of which they came later and say, "We have forsaken houses and lands. We've forsaken farms and families to follow you. What shall we get?" Those are the ones that he's at the top of the mountain with. And this morning, as we look at this Sermon on the Mount and look specifically at chapter 6, I want you to keep that thought in mind that this is not just a general message to a multitude of people, but this was a specific lesson to his closest followers of what he wanted them to do, to be different from the multitude, to be unlike even those that were following him. In a strange twist of fate, over in the Gospel of John, you need not turn there, but listen. The Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 66. All right, so chapter 6 and verse 66, 666, never mind. But in that verse, the Bible says, "And from that day forward, many of his disciples walked no more with him." Many of the multitude that were down at the bottom of that hill turned away in John chapter 6 and no longer followed him. Why did they do that? Because Jesus told them in John chapter 6, "You follow me for the loaves that you did eat, and the miracles which you saw. There is always going to be within the multitude that even claim the name of Jesus. There are going to be those that are on the fringe, those that are on the outside, those that are there for the benefits that he can give, but are not dedicated to him. My encouragement to you in 2025 is not to be one of the multitude, but to strive to be one of those that are close to him. Don't be one of those that follows him for the benefits he can give. Oh, thank God for his blessings. Thank God for his peace and comfort. Thank God for his presence. I'm not diminishing those things. But even if those things were somehow taken away, still be determined to follow him. Don't follow him for what you get for it. Follow him because of what you can give to him. And these disciples on the top of the mountain, they are the ones that received these words that we just read this morning. Keep that in mind. It's not a general message for Christianity in general. It's specific for those that have dedicated their lives to following Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 6, we could easily outline, I won't try to sound like Dr. Hamblin here, but we could easily outline this chapter this way. In chapter 6 and verse 1 to 18, he talks to them about their works, their almsgiving, and their praying. We don't have time to go through the chapter, but if you read verse 1 down to verse 18, he's talking about their works, their prayer life, and their giving of alms. Don't go sounding a trumpet. Don't go getting attention and praying to be seen by people. But when thou prayest, go into thy closet, and the Lord that seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. He talks to them about their works. In verse 19 down to verse number 24, he talks to them about their wealth. In verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Again, he's addressing those that are dedicated to him and telling them, lay up treasure in heaven. Then in verse 25 to verse 34, he addresses the topic of worry. He says it this way, take no thought. Take no thought. Now understand the Bible in its context. Jesus one time said, he that hateth not his father and mother does not love me. Jesus Christ was not recommending hating your mother and father, but he was saying, your love for me ought to be so great that your love for your family pales in comparison. He wasn't saying don't love. So here when he says, take no thought for what you put on, he's not telling you not to put on something. When he says, take no thought for what you eat, he's not saying starve yourself to death. When he says, give no thought, verse 24, take no thought therefore for tomorrow, he's not saying don't make some plans for tomorrow. But he's saying your main concern ought not be these things, but verse number 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The title of my sermon this morning is simply this, priorities. Priorities. In 2025, folks, I'm speaking to you collectively and I'm speaking to you individually as Jesus was talking to 12 men here on the top of the mountain. In 2025, your priorities will be challenged. Every single one of us. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because they were challenged in 2024. And 2025 is not going to be any different. Your priorities will be challenged in a general way to separate the important from the unimportant. And let's be honest, in our modern culture, in our modern society, with so much going on, how much of it is unimportant? What percentage would you put of life right now that demands our time and soaks up our energy that really, when you come down and boil it down, it's unimportant? Would it be 50%? 40? 60? It all depends from person to person, doesn't it? Separating the unimportant from the important. Having the right priorities. Even with our priorities right, we still have to balance work and family. You have to make time for both. because both are important, and we can debate which is which. We have to balance our finances with our responsibilities. I'll give you an example, and this is not specific to anything I know, but somebody will not have to work on Sunday, but choose to work on Sunday because they need more money. And the attitude is, I need more money more than I need more fellowship with believers. And that indicates a priority. So we are going to be challenged in the year to come with our priorities. Can I give you some advice and some counsel from this very moment forward as we go into this year? Watch your priorities. Watch them closely, because they will slip and they will change and you won't even notice it. And so Jesus gives a very strong warning here. Take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Again, not saying don't think about these things, but that these things are of much less importance and value than seeking the kingdom of God. Notice what he mentions here in these verses. We're going to focus on verse 33. This is all introduction yet, and we'll get to the 3 points in just a moment. But he said in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Sometimes we make food too much of a priority. I guarantee, and this is not a criticism, I guarantee that Walmart and Aldi's and wherever those other stores are going to be jam-packed this afternoon, because they're predicting a storm coming in tonight, and you know what we do when storms are coming. I hope you have toilet paper in the closet. We've learned by experience what happens when panic ensues, all right? And folks are going to be going to the stores and loading up for fear of the storm. And that's not wrong, all right? Jesus isn't saying, don't think at all, don't plan, don't do this. But he's saying, don't make that your priority. You could have skipped church this morning to go beat the rush and hit those things, all right? The priorities. It's not that we don't do what we're supposed to do. I would encourage you, think about eating after church. Think about eating later in the night. Now, for you and I as Americans, this is kind of a no-brainer here. We really don't have to. Our biggest decision is where we're going to eat and what we're going to eat. But for many in the world today, it's how they're going to eat. Now, I know that there are some, even in our continental United States, that struggle with those, and I understand that. But the vast majority of the millions of people that live in America don't have to worry from that from day to day. But go to Africa. Go to South America. Go to countries like Brazil. And there are people that have to put a lot of effort and thought into, what are we going to eat today? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of them? And Jesus is telling even people in that dire need, I'll take care of you if you'll take care of me. I'll meet your needs if you seek first the kingdom of God. It's a very strong message. He's talking about food. He talks about fashion. Being the preacher, I've got these alliterated, obviously. He says, take no thought for your raiment. That's something that people get tied up with in our day, needing to have the current styles and the nicest of what's out there right now. Whether it's shoes, got to have the nice ones. Whether it's suits, got to have the fancy ones. Whether it's dresses or whatever it might be, we live in a culture where Marshalls is crowded. Walmart is crowded. Now, I'm thinking of the Cambridge ones. Boscov's is crowded, all right? Tells you where I go. I don't even go to most of those, all right? But people are after clothes, looking for clothes. Most of us in our closets could get rid of 2/3 of what we have and never know it was missing. That's just our American style. And again, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that's where we are. And you see how much effort we put into something that really is not very important when it all boils down to things, because those clothes are going to perish with the using. All right, you get that, for me, I get that t-shirt that I love and it's 25 years old, but it's still got its place in the drawer. It might have a couple holes here, one in the neck, but I'm still going to wear it because I love that shirt. Not going to get rid of that. And we value our clothing. He talks to them about food, fashion. He talks to them about fitness. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, could add one cubit to his stature? We live in a fitness-craved society. Everybody wants to be bigger, stronger, healthier. And again, that doesn't mean that's wrong, but it's not the priority. We don't plan things around that. We don't plan the Lord around that. We plan that around the Lord when we have our priorities right. Nothing wrong with fitness. Nothing wrong with trying to maintain your health. I like what Brother Gary Matthews says. If I knew I was going to live this long, I'd take better care of myself. That's what he says. I think that's pretty good. We need to take care of this human body. The Lord's not saying ignore it. Go to McDonald's every day. Eat that three times a day for the rest of your life. He's not telling us don't worry about your health. Worry about it, but don't make it such a priority that the kingdom of God comes secondary. Your food, your fashion, your fitness, and your future, verse number 34. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Again, not saying don't plan for tomorrow. Don't plan for next week. Don't plan for next year. Don't plan for retirement. Don't plan for later. The Lord is not saying that, but he's saying simply this. Don't be overwhelmed by the things that really don't matter. And these things that he's mentioning in these verses, the food, the fashion, the fitness, the future, are things that when it boils down to eternity, really doesn't matter. You know, you'll not get rewarded for the clothes you wore while on earth. You know, there's no crowns in heaven for eating the right cuisine while you were down here on earth. You're not going to get rewarded for being healthy or unhealthy. You might get there sooner, but you won't get rewarded for it. And there's no reward for planning for your earthly future down here. But there is a reward for laying up treasure in heaven. It's all a matter of priorities. This morning as I preach, and even these things I've said by way of introduction, I purposely attempt not to get real specific. Because I've found that if I try to pinpoint specific instances of things, and it doesn't apply to you, you just kind of miss the whole message. But if I say things in more of a general tone, watch your priorities. Watch out for things that are unimportant. That the Holy Spirit that lives within you as a believer is able to take that thought right there and specifically point out to you what he's talking about. And I'd much rather have him tell you than me try to tell you. So I'm not going to sit here and say, tonight at 7 o'clock, if you're not sitting here in church for fear of the storm, your priorities are messed up. I'm not going to tell you that. Because depending on what the weather looks like, depending on where you live, depending on road conditions, depending on a whole lot of things, now you'll know whether you could be here or not and choose not to be here. And I'd rather you make that decision than me make that decision. Does that make sense? All right? I'm not trying to pass the buck here, but I want you to make the decisions for your spiritual life in putting the kingdom of God first and not me dictating to you how to do it. So the word of God says this in verse 32. For all these things, the four we just mentioned, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know who the Gentiles are in biblical New Testament theology? The godless. There's the Jew and there's the Gentile. The Jew are the children of Abraham. They're the religious group. The Gentiles are the godless group or the false worshiping group. And he said, you know what the Gentiles do? They focus on those four things right there. Don't be a Gentile. All right, be a believer in Christ. And again, it doesn't mean you take those things and give no thought. Absolutely, I'm not worried about what I'm going to eat. Not worried about what I'm going to wear. Not worried about how my body is. Not going to worry about tomorrow. He's not saying don't do that, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, that's the these things of verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for he shall add all these things shall be added unto you. Let me give you three things about seeking first the kingdom of God. First of all, notice the seeking. Pretty simple. But seek ye first. The kingdom of God does not come upon you accidentally. God does not come into your heart and dwell in you accidentally. You have to seek Him. You have to seek Him with all your heart. And if you do, He'll be found. But He's telling us that the responsibility is not on Him to come and overpower and overwhelm us and make us do something. But the burden is on us to seek first the kingdom of God. Before we seek our food and our raiment, before we seek our stature, before we seek our planning and our future, we are to seek God. That is our priority. Do you see how that can make you so different from the society you live in? Because the society we live in, God is an afterthought, if He's even that. They don't mind if you mention the name of God or give a loose reference to religious matters. But you ever see how maybe a sports athlete at the end of a football game, they'll stick a microphone in front of them and the first thing they do is say, I want to give the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory and praise for what happened here today. Do you ever notice how tense everybody gets when that happens? Because that's outside of the realm of what's acceptable and allowable. The world will allow God to exist, but don't seek first. Don't put Him first. Don't put Him before the football game. Don't put Him before your activities. Don't put Him before your labors. But the Bible tells us to seek Him. Do you know seeking requires effort? God doesn't seek us. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. And so we have to seek. You remember as kids, hide and seek. I don't know if you've seen the commercial. It's a financial one, I think an app for your credit score or something. But the husband and wife are standing in the backyard and the yard's about 12 by 10. And it's all fenced in and the little girl's trying to swing and hitting the wall on both sides as she swings there. And I think in one of the, she's playing hide and seek with her mom or her dad or somebody. And it's only a 10 by 12. And so she says, all right. And he opens his eyes, or they open their eyes, and she's right there. Where's she going to go? It's only 10 by 12. You can see everything. Seeking is supposed to require effort. You go hide somewhere, and somebody has to diligently look for you to find you where you're at. That's what seeking is all about. Look, you're there in Matthew 6. Look back at chapter 5. No, earlier in chapter 6. No, let's go to chapter 7. I know it's there somewhere. Chapter 7. If I just look at my notes, I'd find it much quicker. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. You know this verse. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Again, the ball is in our court. God has given us the responsibility. We are the ones that are supposed to seek. It doesn't happen arbitrarily. It doesn't happen haphazardly. We have to seek. We have to have the desire. You have the desire to seek first the kingdom of God? We have to have the dedication, and that's what it's going to take. We have to have the determination. If you're seeking something first and putting it straight out there, you're going to have to disregard those things that are unimportant to be able to focus on what He's telling you to focus on. He's telling us to seek. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. If we want the kingdom of God, we're going to have to seek it. If we want spiritual things, we're going to have to seek it. If we want the blessings of God, we're going to have to seek it. They're not just going to fall out of heaven and land upon you. You've got to seek the kingdom of God. You know why we don't like that? Because we don't like having to put effort into something. We want it to happen arbitrarily. You know what does happen arbitrarily? Not good, but evil. Did you know that Eve was not seeking the serpent, but the serpent was seeking Eve? All right? Bad is always there for an opportunity. Evil is seeking us. You know, the Lord said, Peter wrote, that the devil himself, the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is seeking us. Bad things seek us. Evil things seek us. And they're coming at us all year long. And with that coming at us and bombarding us, we are supposed to somehow seek first the kingdom of God. We've got to disregard that which is evil, that which is unimportant, and focus on that which is vital and important. The Lord tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can I challenge you in this year to come, this year before us, seek Him. Seek His will. Seek His heart. Seek His desires. The seeking. Secondly, I want you to notice from this verse the sequence. And I've already made reference to it. It said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The sequence, first. Now again, I know he's not saying, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothing, don't worry about stature, don't worry about the future. Because he didn't say, seek ye only the kingdom of God. All right? If he didn't think the other things were important, he would have said, forget that, seek ye only. But he said, seek ye first. That means those other things come secondary. It means they're not bad. It means they're not evil. But they can become an illusion to keep us from seeking that which is best. You know, the good, the old saying is, the good is the enemy of the best. And when we seek that which is good and are satisfied with that, we fail to look for what's best. You know what's good? Food and raiment, stature, clothing, future. You know what's better? The kingdom of God. So the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That needs to be our priority. Look, if you would, you're in Matthew, turn to the next book. Look at Mark. Mark chapter 8. Here's some verses that I know you're going to be familiar with. And again, we're contrasting those things that we put emphasis on and think are so important. We're contrasting that with what God puts emphasis on and thinks is so important. The Gentiles seek after those things. But those that have a heart for God seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 36. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 36 says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see the contrast? You don't have to gain the world and lose your own soul. But if you do, it didn't profit you anything. You know, not all rich, wealthy people are godless people. In the study of missions around the world, many of the, a fellow named J.C. Penney, you might recognize that name, was a dedicated Christian man who gave a lot of money to the cause of Christ. R.G. Letourneau, you probably don't recognize the name, but you might recognize the name of the equipment he invented. It's called Caterpillar. And he was such a multimillionaire that he got to the point as a believer where instead of tithing 10% and keeping 90, he was tithing 90% and keeping and living off 10. Now, I've read the book, Mover of Mountains, I think is the biography of R.G. Letourneau. And that's always impressed me that he was desirous to give. But, of course, when you're making millions and millions of dollars, you could live off 10% of that pretty easy. But you know, most people that make that much money, every dollar is more and more clung to. And so it's not necessarily that you can't gain in this world. But if you gain all those things and have not Christ, what does it profit? So the Lord is saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Take your Bible, go backwards into the book of Jeremiah. In the middle of your Bible is Psalms, and then a few small books, and then Isaiah, and then Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. I used this verse at Senior Saints, speaking at Christmas time. Talked about the story of the wise men seeking him in Matthew chapter 2. And the common phrase of our day is, wise men still seek him. That's the cliche. And it is true. Wise men today will still seek him. You're wise if you seek him, you're a fool if you don't. And in that light, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 29. Look, if you would, with me at verse number 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, he says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. When you search for me with all your heart. See the contrast? The things are not unimportant. Food, clothing, stature. But when they become more important than seeking God, when they become equally important with seeking God, they're in a wrong place. We don't take those things and then throw God in the mix with them. God is to be preeminent above them. The Bible says in Paul's writings, in all things that he should have the preeminence. What does that mean? First place. That all the other things come second to him being in first place. That we have our priorities in the right order. The sequence. That spiritual matters matter. That physical matters come secondary. No matter how important they think they are. In all of our seeking, we are to seek God first. The sequence. Then thirdly and lastly, the support. And this is the part of the verse that challenges us, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we don't worry so much about raiment and food and fitness and the future, but focus ourselves on God, God will take care of the other things. Oh, he might not give you what you wanted and desired. He's not going to give you like when you were focused on this thing or that thing and you wanted it this way or that way or this item or that item. He might not give you that, but he'll supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:11. He'll supply all your need, not all your wants, but all you need. You know what we're doing? We're living a life of wanting our wants supplied, not just our needs. You know what Paul said? With food and raiment, let us therewith be content. With food and raiment, with our meals and our clothing, let us be content. Would you be content with only that? Not only that, would you be content with the meal that he provided if it's not what you wanted? Would you be content with the clothing he gave if it's not what you wanted? Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, and he didn't mean the state of Ohio, whatsoever state, whatsoever condition I'm in, whether shipwrecked, that was Paul's testimony, in prison, fasting, perils, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. What a challenge. What a challenge to me, who wants to live in comfort and ease. For a man that could face those things for the cause of Christ to say, that whatsoever state I am, therewith I'm content. I'm not worried. You know why? He put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things were provided for him. You know, he sailed on 3 missionary journeys to 52 recorded cities in the book of Acts, in 3 different countries on 2 different continents. God supplied all his needs. It doesn't even talk about it in the book of Acts. We don't know what he ate, where he slept, what his accommodations were. The Bible doesn't tell us any of those things. It just tells us about these 2 to 3 year journeys he made through all these cities and countries preaching the gospel of Christ. And he never once talks about his needs. He focused on the kingdom of God. It's a challenge, folks, for us to make our priorities right. If we put him first, he will take care of us. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. This is not a stock market option. This is simply the promise of God that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, if we make him the priority, he will bless us. Oh, it might not show up in your 401k. It might not show up on the bottom line. It might not mean that you get the newest and the best of everything that's out there. But it means that he comes first in your life, and that your relationship and fellowship with him is more valuable than anything else this world has to offer. After all these things do the Gentiles seek, but he told his disciples, those 12 men gathered in front of him, but you guys do this, you guys, I challenge you. In the midst of the multitude of all the believers that are busy scurrying around, worrying about their bread, worrying about this and that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priorities. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.